The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the truth about the enemy of holiness. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to part 4 of our seminar series here on the biblical holiness. In the first presentation, I titled it The Unknown Bee, an amazing confusion over biblical holiness, and I provided an overview, a contour of holiness. And then it was followed by Elder Dunham with a message entitled Easy Bee, How You Can Experience the incredible salvation, the simplicity of salvation, easy be, the incredible simplicity of salvation. And then after lunch, he proceeded just a short while ago on clean be, the liberating experience of forgiveness. And at this hour, our message is entitled, Killer Bee, the deadly enemy of holiness. We have two more to go. And it's going to be tomorrow in the morning. There will be two sessions. Elder Dunham will conclude with Confident Bee, how you can have the assurance, unshakable assurance of salvation even in the hour of judgment. You would like it. And then I'll conclude with Victorious Bee, how you can experience the joy, the marvelous splendor and joy of holiness. This hour, killer bee. Killer bee. What is it that is the deadly enemy of holiness? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the next few minutes, speak to us. Speak to us about the dangers on the way and how we can avoid them. In Jesus' name, Amen. When Elder Dunham was giving that powerful presentation, the unshakable assurance we have that our sins are forgiven and we are made absolutely clean. It is a fact, and sometimes it is so true that we take sin for granted. And so this hour, I'm going to talk about sin. Being forgiven does not mean you ought not to watch out against the intrusion of sin. And we are going to talk about how deadly sin is and how you can avoid it. How you can deal with temptation. This workshop series is designed to be practical. How you can avoid temptation and how you can actually prevail over it. I'll begin with a short story. Some of you may have read about him. His name, Timothy Treadwell. He was an avid outdoorsman and a bear specialist. I don't know how to pronounce that word. B-E-A-R. I have an African accent. I tend to pronounce it bear, but I'm told that is not the way. In America, you say bear. But whatever it is, you know what it means. Those are those dangerous grizzlies, bear. Well, Timothy Treadwell was an avid outdoorman and a bear specialist. For more than 12 years, he lived peacefully without weapons among the Alaskan grizzlies. He actually lived peacefully, without any weapons, with the bears. He lived alone. He videotaped these bears. He was exceptionally close with the bears that he even named them. Often he would get close enough to them and touch them. On one occasion, he appeared on David Letterman's night show and he was being interviewed. He asked, Mr. Treadwell, aren't you scared of the birds? He said, oh no, birds are mostly harmless, happy animals. You can play with them. Once you know them, you know how to relate to them, you understand them, you would discover they are not as harmful as we have made them out to be. I've lived with them for 12 years. I know them. They are not as dangerous as you think. That was until 2 years later, October 6, 2003, the body of Treadwell and his girlfriend were discovered after they were fatally mauled in a bear attack in the Katmai National Park in the Alaskan Peninsula. The lesson, too obvious. Wild animals cannot be reformed. They are not mostly harmless. They are not party animals. Regardless of how comfortable or trusting you may become around bears, sooner or later, they will act according to their nature. To assume otherwise is disaster and foolhardy. Such is the nature of sin. Sin is deadly. It is so deadly that the whole book is dedicated to talking about this phenomenon. The book of Leviticus, which talks about leprosy, which talks about cleansing, about ceremonial purity, are all designed to teach us the seriousness of sin. Unfortunately, we have become very comfortable with sin. We think it is mostly harmless. That is, until we are bitten by sin. Friends, sin is deadly. Sin will disappoint us. It will dominate us. It will destroy us. And we've got to do something about it. Listen, I am half a century old, believe it or not. African ages, or Africans, tend to be younger than their age. Last week, I became 50 years old. You can't believe it. But I am. As a matter of fact, even as I grow older, I am actually losing weight. And the easiest way to lose weight is to lose your hair. As you grow older, you come to discover something in life. You are going to discover sin doesn't deliver on what it promised. Sin will disappoint us. The book of Hebrews 11:25 says, fleeting pleasures of sin. After sin has promised you fun and everything, when the thrill is over, sooner or later, you discover you are empty. It was short-lived. There is emptiness, there is misery, there is shame. Sin will disappoint us. Sin will also deceive us. The more you persist in sin, the more your capacity for truth is lessened. The more difficult it is for you to see the seriousness of sin until a time comes when you don't feel it anymore. It is like leprosy. It attacks your nervous system. You don't feel pain anymore, and you ruin your life. So a leper can literally stick his or her hand in a fire. The fire will burn the fingers, but he or she doesn't feel the pain because the nervous system has been destroyed. Such is sin. It deceives us. As you persist in it, your capacity to become sensitive to it, to even ask for forgiveness, is gone. Sin will also dominate us. I'm playing with the D. It disappoints, it deceives, it dominates us. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:22, the evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cause of his sin hold him fast. Sin can hold us hostage. Ellen White says, and I couldn't find it today, I was searching for it, the sin that we don't overcome will overcome us. Somewhere, we are told in 2 Peter 2:19, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And many of us are becoming enslaved to one sin or the other. Sin is dominating. And sin will destroy us. If you think this is fun, ask King Nebuchadnezzar. He lost his mind because of a deadly sin virus called pride. Ask Samson, seduced to pathetic shreds of a human being simply because of, you know, his lack of control over lust. Ask Achan, Ananias and Sapphira, small secret sin ruined your life. Even Judas, a little kiss of betrayal and he was gone. Our mother Eve, it was just a little fruit. David, sin will destroy us. And so this afternoon we are going to talk about a killer bee. Bee has become our acronym in this workshop series on holiness. There is something that kills holiness, and that is sin. What we are going to do this afternoon will be a fascinating Bible study, so I'd invite you to take your Bibles. I'm going to look at two examples in the Bible, one from a negative perspective, the mistakes of one person, the steps that led him to be destroyed. And then we are going to look at another Bible character, the steps he took, and he prevailed. Killer bee. How do you face this killer bee called sin? One person will go downhill and his life ended tragically. Another person faced the same circumstances and the steps he took. And from this, we are going to discover lessons for our own life. Because every day, Satan's goal is to trick us over this deadly sin so that we ruin our salvation. The first example, take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. It is a fascinating allegory or a story or a parable. And this parable is written as if a father has taken hold of his son and saying, son, I want to teach you a lesson about life. Come with me. Let's step on the balcony of my house. And I want you to watch a scene that will pass before you. You are going to see a young man, perhaps your age. And you are going to see how this promising child ended in ruin. That's how it begins. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of your heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. Call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. And we are going to talk about this strange woman. That they may keep thee from a strange woman, the strange woman, from the stranger who flattereth with words. Remember, this is a parable. This is an allegory. In this allegory, there are two principal characters. One, there is a young man who represents every one of us in our face-to-face encounter with sin and temptation. And then there is a woman in this parable. It is a parable, but in this parable, the woman is a symbol of anything that tempts each one of us. For some of us, it is appetite. For some of us, it is washing something. For some of us, it can be anything. Whatever your weaknesses are, read it in the light of this parable. The woman is a symbol of sin. And just for the sake of the feminists who may have problem with this, the Bible is using it as a parable. There is also a man in this. You are going to discover the man is a dumb man. He's stupid. It doesn't mean all men are stupid, but it represents us. I hope we are clear on this one. Thank you very much. Okay. Now, let's watch. So the father takes this young man. He says, son, I want you to avoid this killer bee called sin and its allurement and its temptation. And we are going to watch this man. We start reading from verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. You are going to discover this her was a prostitute. Her corner. He went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, I beheld them met him, a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love until the morning. Let's solace ourselves with love. For the good man is out of the home. He is gone on a journey. He is taking a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the fluttering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stock, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And then it concludes, hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chamber of death. If this were a sermon, my sermon title would be The Way to Hell. For her house is the way to hell. Now, let's watch. We are going to learn of 32 accounts in the Bible. One, an individual who came face to face with sin, and he didn't have enough sense, and he ended up in a tragic death. And then later on, we'll see another Bible character and the steps he took. Killer bee is the subject of our presentation, and we are dealing with a deadly condition called sin, and how we are all tempted to succumb to this. Let's begin again by looking at it. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement. In other words, he was at the balcony, and he opened a window. Watch this man standing with his son. He said, son, I want you to watch what is happening on the street. And then verse 7 says, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth, a young man void of understanding. Right in that text, we get two principles that lead us to destruction. The first one is being in the wrong crowd. Being in the wrong crowd. We have this preposition among used twice. I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man. Here is a young man hanging out in a wrong crowd. That is the first step of compromising. This is the first step by which we succumb to sin, hanging out with the wrong crowd. If you hang out with drug dealers, sooner or later, you will be caught up in drugs. If you hang out with party goers, sooner or later, you will end up in a hip trap. If you hang out with gossipers, listen, if you are a student and you hang out with lazy students, sooner or later, your grade will start suffering. The first step towards sin and failing and destruction is being in the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33 tells us, evil association ruins good morals. Exodus 23 verse 2, don't follow a multitude to do evil. If you want to be clean from sin, the first step is avoid hanging out with the wrong crowd. Many of us make the mistake. We ought to choose to hang out with the right crowd. If there are no right crowds, create one. That is what GYC is all about. A group of young people started mostly with public university students. They were sick and tired of the wrong crowd around them. There was no structure in the church for them. And they said, we are going to create one. Look it out. In your church, in your community, this young man was dumb. He saw a wrong crowd and he decided to hang out with them, and that is the first step. If that is clear, say amen. The second step, I call it, he lacked common sense. You find it still in verse 7. I beheld among the simple ones, that's how the Bible calls him, simple ones. Among the simple ones, I discerned a youth, a young man, void of understanding. It is one thing hanging out in a wrong crowd. If you are in the wrong crowd, to straighten them up. If I work in the prison amongst the wrong crowd, my goal is to help them out. But it is another thing to see a wrong crowd, and here comes this, you know, GYC young fellow hanging out in a wrong crowd. And he lacked common sense. Which means, before he was even there, this brother hadn't made up his mind that I am not going to participate in what I am going to do. There are situations where you find yourself in a wrong crowd. You didn't plan to be there, but somehow you find yourself there. But at least put on your thinking cap. Otherwise, the wrong crowd will ruin your life. This man hadn't made up his mind ahead of time. He lacked common sense. That's the second step. Let's go to the third step. You find it in verse 8. So here is a young man, very dumb and stupid, walking with a grown crowd, and then verse 8 says, passing through the street, near her corner, the her you are going to discover is a prostitute, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. There are a number of prepositions there. Initially, he was passing through the street. It's almost like he was crossing the street, passing through. Then before you are aware, the Bible says, he came near to the house. And then before you are aware, the preposition becomes to her house. Picture it in your mind. This is brother. Passing through, just taking a stroll, and then takes a turn toward near her house, and before you are aware, landed. We get from this the principle, he walks at the wrong place. It's one thing being in a wrong crowd, one thing having no common sense, but now we find him in the wrong place. He was on forbidden territory. Actually, he was crawling towards forbidden territory. And every warning signal was there. Say, young man, you are heading towards danger. Keep off. But not this young man. Why? He lacked common sense. If you want to avoid this killer bee, don't hang out with the wrong crowd. Always put your thinking cap on and by all means avoid forbidden territory. What makes you think going on this pornographic website will not hook you? Forbidden territory. If you have problem with appetite, don't hang out with food. When there is potluck, keep off. It's as simple as that. Every one of us has our weaknesses. Know by the grace of God where your weakness is and don't even go near. Listen, sin is deceptive. You cannot deal and handle sin. Unfortunately, some of us say, oh, I can handle it. I know when to back out. Who told you? Don't even experiment with it. A little sip of alcohol will land you in trouble. Recipe for failure. But there is more. Look at verse 9. Verse 8 says, passing through her corner, near her corner, he went to her house. Verse 9 says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. What time of the day was this young man hanging out in the wrong place? Twilight. What is twilight? What's the meaning of twilight? Twilight is that boundary line, that invisible line between dark and day. If it is in the evening, it is the time the day changes from day to night. That's twilight, that boundary line. If it is in the morning, the time the time changes from darkness to day. It's twilight. We are talking about that boundary line. Now, in this particular time, which time of twilight are we talking about? Is it from evening to night or night to day? Evening to night. How do you know? Okay, it begins that 9 says, we found him in the twilight, that boundary zone. And then before you are aware, it was in the evening and then it turned black. And then dark night. So picture it. He didn't just hang out, you know, for just 1 minute. He just happened to land there. This brother, dressed up in GYC attire, started out perhaps around 5 o'clock, hanging out in a corner, walking around. And then it started getting dark, but he didn't have common sense, so he was still there. Then it turned dark and very dark. The principal, he was there at the wrong time. Wrong time. And he dwelled there for a long time. If you hang out in the wrong place for a long time, before you are aware, you'll be gone. I was doing canvassing in Sweden some time ago. I'm just from Africa. I had no clue what happens in Sweden. I saw a lot of cars pass in an area, and so I was riding my moped, little motorbike, so to sell my books. I knew there would be a lot of customers there. And as soon as I got there, I said, oops, I'm in the wrong place. I didn't know there was such a thing as a nude beach. I quickly had to race back. This is something just happened to me overnight. Get out! Some of us hung out in the wrong place for a long time. We are talking about a killer bee, sin, temptation. And here is a young man. He was in the wrong crowd. He lacked common sense. He was at the wrong place. And then he was there for a long time. Risk your temptation in this. But doesn't end there. Look at verses 10 to 12. And behold, anytime you read in the Bible and you see behold, what does it mean? Surprise! Watch out! Hey, danger! That's all this behold, watch out. So here is this young man, hanging out there, wrong time, wrong place, long time. And behold, verse 10 says, There met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Let me just, and verse 12. Now she is without. Now in the street. She lies in wait every corner. Look, the Bible says in verse 10, behold, there met him a woman. If the woman met him, it means they were coming facing each other. Implication, this young man saw danger coming and he chose to face danger. You know, some of us, we see the warning signals coming and somehow we think, oh, I can handle it. The principle here is this man underestimated the impending danger. Oh, no problem. When I feel like quitting, I can quit. What's wrong with a little alcohol, marijuana, or hanging in the wrong place? Ladies and gentlemen, one reason we play with this deadly, grisly bear of sin is we see the warning signals coming towards us with our open eyes. We think we can handle it, forgetting that sin will dominate us. He saw danger coming. He says, well, I can meet it. He knew it was danger because the Bible describes this woman as a person dressed in a harlot's attire. You know how prostitutes dress? How do they dress? How is it described to me? How can you know that person coming is a prostitute? Just by her dressing, how would you know? How do they dress? Very explicit. What does that mean? High skirt, low top, okay, big earrings, show a lot of skin. You know all of this. The warning signals in every sin, every temptation are always there for us to see. And this man saw danger coming. This woman was not dressed for church. She had a mission. And he decided to face it. Oh, by the way, the prostitute dressing today is even coming to church. And girls, anytime you dress up, you better dress up because you can trip someone right inside the church. That is why GYC has a set of ideals regarding dressing. You can't come here and dress anyhow. And if you are a young man, you don't dress as if you are going to milk cows. You better dress up. GYC is not another place for entertainment where you dress anyhow to church. No, sir. Because in your dressing, you are tripping somebody. And by the way, we don't believe in applause here. Just say amen, my brother. Danger coming. This woman was dressed in a way that the man should say, wake up. And no, she said, no, I can handle it. And the Bible tells us that as soon as this woman met him, the Bible says in verse 13, so she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face and said unto him, can you imagine, here is this stupid young man and this woman meets and just kisses him. I can see he's like shocked and dazed. He doesn't know what has hit him yet. And perhaps he froze. He has no clue. But then the woman quickly sensed there was something wrong. And the woman said in verse 14, I have peace offering with me this day. I have paid my vows. Therefore I came forth to meet you diligently to seek your faith. I have found thee. Oh, let me just pause. The woman is playing the religious game. Oh, young man, why are you so short? I didn't mean any harm. The Bible says, kiss one another with a holy kiss. That's what I just did. Oh, by the way, I'm also a Christian. Notice he says, you know, I've just had peace offering this day. I paid my vow. I'm also a Christian. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I just came from church. Oh, yes, I just came from a GYC retreat. We are in this together, young man. Don't take things too personally or seriously. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this young man, I can see him in my mind's eye. I really want to think he's an African. Or an American. He stood there literally, no clue, paralyzed. And the woman says, don't worry, I'm a Christian also. Just came from GYC. In fact, I just came from the morning devotion. Wasn't that good? It was good. I paid my vows. And then she said, oh, by the way, you are a prayer answer. You know, he said, you know, therefore I came forth to meet you diligently to seek. I have found you. See, God has answered my prayers. I was praying a prayer meeting that the Lord should let me meet a young man like myself who also loves the Lord so we can worship the Lord together and do ministry and go on frontier mission. You are a prayer answered young man. The principle there, sin knows how to use the religious language. If Satan just says, hey, let's go to the club, let's smoke pot or something, you wouldn't go. He knows that. So your worst enemy is right from within. Right here at GYC, you would meet. This man should have thought otherwise. Though she was speaking a religious language, her dressing didn't match. So he should have known, but not this young man, because the Bible says he's dumb. So let's watch. That leads me to another one, another principle. Succumbing to flattery and fantasy. You find it in verses 16, 18. And the woman said, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed and myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love until the morning. In today's language, come, let's make love. Let's solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. Apparently this prostitute was a married woman. But she doesn't care. The man is not home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a lot of money with him. He was on sabbatical. He's gone on vacation, on a business trip. Look, come home. Flattery. And fantasy. It's almost like, it's, look, come on, young man. There's so much we can do together. And so sin starts to flatter us. You can get away with it. No one will find out. After all, there's no mom and dad. You are in college. You are in school. I mean, be your own person. Try it. Dare it. I mean, why should you clad yourself in Adventist garments? I mean, sin started flattering and fantasizing. Can you imagine how it would feel like to love and be loved? And so, this young man settled for it. We are talking about steps to danger. Here is a young man in a wrong crowd, lacking common sense, wrong place, wrong time, sees danger coming and yet not underestimating it. Playing the religious game, and now there's flattery, there is fantasy. And by the way, talking about fantasy, oh, you're really having a good time. Take a little beer. Dance just like anyone. It's like you are having fun. C.D. Brooks tells a story about a father who went fishing with a son. And as he threw in the rod, whatever, the hook, it caught a fish. And then the son was watching the fish. He said, Daddy! There's a big fish inside there. You know, there was a school of fishes downstairs and there was this particular fish. Have you seen that big fish there? Look, Daddy, it is dancing. And the daddy said, son, no, the fish is not dancing. It is hooked. And it is trying to set itself free and it looks like it is dancing. Such is the nature of sin. When sin hooks us, we think we are dancing. We are having a good time. I tell our students at University of Michigan, I never watch television, scarcely, but you can perform a little experiment. If you ever watch television and you flip and you get to this channel where people are partying and dancing, if you really want to do something, turn your television button to mute and watch the people there. You don't hear any sound and then you watch them doing their thing. They look so stupid. You try it. I mean, they do all kinds of strange things. If you don't hear the sound, you know, they are doing their thing. And say, these people are dumb. Sometimes I think God turns on the mute button as he watches us. And we think we are having a good time, not knowing we are hooked. This man, young man, has been hooked, but he thinks he's having a good time. Hey, let's celebrate. Bring the rock band in the church. Let's praise the Lord. We are having good time in the Lord. Hooked. Hooked to rock music, only that it now has a Christian touch. And the young man should have known better. And so this woman has managed to convince him with smooth talk. Hey girl, you know I love you. I've never loved any woman like you. And the gentleman too, they tell you the same thing. You are good looking, you are cute, you are smart. And you are so caring and understanding. I mean, they use all these things. And if you lack common sense, you'll be hooked. So this young man succumbs to this. And then look at verse 19 and 20. Another step there, rationalization. Verses 19 and 20 says, for the good man is not home, he's gone on a long journey, he has a lot of money. In other words, we will not be caught. Listen, there's nothing wrong with this rationalization. It's trying to give good reason for something that is wrong. Cheat a little bit on your income tax. You come up with all the excuses why you can wear jewelry and makeup. Why you can drink a little alcohol. Why you can go on that internet site. How you can put that plug in your ears and listen to this. You rationalize everything. As soon as you come to that level of rationalization, from that phase onwards, you are in dangerous territory. And so the Bible tells us, this man who started out as if he was just having a good evening walk, needs danger. Danger has convinced him, and he finds himself believing this lie. And then verses 21 and 22 tells us, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the fluttering of her lips, she forced him. When he says he forced him, it isn't like the woman puts something in his nose and drags him. This man literally yielded. You see, as soon as you start rationalizing, from there on, you're on slippery slope. And the Bible says, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stone. So with this, the young man literally is now, he's like sliding now from sin. After you hang out with sin for a long time, when you cross that boundary line of rationalizing and making sin think it's okay, from that day onwards, you just slide. In this case, the man is like having a rope around his neck and he's being dragged to the slaughterhouse. And he's following, thinking he's going to have fun. And the Bible says, oh, by the way, on this slippery slope business, if you hang out with sin for a long time, if you compromise with it and start rationalizing, a time comes when you believe a lie thinking it is truth. 2 Thessalonians, a time is coming and it's now upon us when people who have no love for truth will believe a lie and be damned. God says he will send a strong delusion. If you continue in sin for a long time, you will be deluded into believing truth is error and error is truth. Initially, just like, but what's wrong with it? Before you are aware, you think error is okay. You have the problem by pointing it out. I don't see anything wrong with it. And from there on, slippery slope. And the Bible says, this man follows this woman. And verse 23, while they were lying there in bed, a dart, it's like a spear, an arrow, struck through his liver. As a bird chases the snare and knoweth not its for life. While they were there, the Bible says, an arrow was shot, pierced this man, and killed him. We don't know how he died. It's a parable. It is very likely, perhaps, if he lived in our day, it could have been a gunshot. Perhaps the husband came. He lost his flight from Minneapolis Airport because of bad weather.
So he came home and then discovered this. And then, like Americans do, he shot him. Or perhaps they were discovered, if they lived in Old Testament time, they were caught, the two of them, and they were stoned. Or it could be he contracted an STD, a venereal disease, or perhaps AIDS, and he died. Whatever it is, the end of this young man was death. We just seen the steps. Doubtless. Listen, sin is not harmless. If you play around with sin, sooner or later, it inevitably leads you to destruction. And so the Bible has put in place many warnings and taught us many lessons that we can avoid. Yes, God forgives our sins. We just said it about it. You can be clean. But somehow we take it for granted that we can play with sin. And the steps of this young man are steps that lead us to make this foolish mistake. That's one example. Perhaps you are battling with something. Our generation is facing many challenges unlike any other generation. Sin has been fine-tuned to a science and an art, so that now you don't even know it is sin. And so we need extra wisdom and the gift of discernment. In this account, God has given us pointers. Whatever your temptation is, make no mistake, it is not harmless. Sooner or later, it will kill you. Avoid it at all costs. Well, let's look at another example of another young man who faced another similar setting and what he did about it. I'm going to look at Joseph. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 39. Our message is entitled, Killer Bee, the Deadly Enemy of Holiness. We are talking about sin. We cannot play with it. The story of Joseph is a familiar one, and I will just point out a few things there on how we can avoid this killer bee. By the way, when do temptations often hit us? I have this of my students some time ago. When we are idle, when we are in bad environment or company, when we are most vulnerable, when things seem to be going well. Yes, in this passage we are going to talk about Joseph. And we must know when his temptation hit him. It is the story of how Joseph was brought into Egypt. And he was bought by an officer of Pharaoh called Potiphar, a guard of the king's army. Then verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his land. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. He made him an overseer in his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Let me just pause there, and to give you characteristics of Joseph. Why would any woman be interested in Joseph? Why are women often interested in certain men? Why are men drawn to certain women? In the case of Joseph, we do know Mrs. Potiphar was interested in him because Joseph was spiritual. You find it, the Bible says, God was with him. Adventist, you are looking for a spiritual woman or a spiritual man. That can be a temptation. Joseph was spiritual. Joseph was also successful. The Bible says he was prosperous. Who wouldn't want a prosperous man? who happens to be spiritual at the same time. And the Bible says he was handsome and good looking. Did you catch that one? He was a goodly man. He was good looking. He had power and influence. All that the master had was in his hands. And then he was popular. The Bible says he was well favored. Just imagine, here is this dream man. Spiritual, successful, handsome, he had power and influence and was popular. Translate it into your setting. And you have a recipe for Satan going after you. In the case of Joseph, the Bible says in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me, no sin comes bold-faced. I mean, this is the 21st century, postmodern age, where there is no sin. Come on, women, come, the women will tell you, come and lie with me. It used to be the other way, but no more. So we are all in danger. In our campus ministry, there used to be a time when we instructed our missionaries to go out in pairs. You know, a young man cannot give Bible studies to a woman. It has to be the other way. Now, we don't know what to do. Because a young man is giving Bible studies to a man, a woman giving a Bible study to a woman, and the woman has a crush on the woman. I mean, now we are in a different ballpark. You go to school, your roommate happens to be a witch. Your mom never taught you how to live in a room with a witch. The generation in which we live is seeing things we never saw before. Sin, bold faith. What do? I went to the library, University of Michigan. I met a little girl there. She introduced herself. Hi, my name is Pam. I'm a witch. What do you do? In Africa, when someone says you're a witch, okay, you'll be stoned, okay? But in America, I'm a witch. Secular university. So you have to say, that's interesting. Because you don't want to be judgmental. That's interesting. So this man says, hey, mister, sleep with me. Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let me give you a couple of points, and then you read verse 10. It came to pass as he spoke to Joseph day by day. It didn't happen just once. The first time, sleep with me, Joseph said, I'm sorry, mom, I'm sorry. Okay, the woman left for a while, but she came back again. Next day she came. You know, Satan is using propaganda mechanism. The more you press on, sleep with me, kiss me just once, you know, let's be together. And more pressure building, thinking this young man would yield. The Bible says that then came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day. He hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. And it came to pass at this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, that there was none of the men of the house therein. The woman arranged it. Everyone was out of the house. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, that she called unto the men of the house and spoke unto them, saying, see, have you brought this Hebrew man unto us to mock us? He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried, he left his garment with me, fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until the Lord came. And you know the rest of the story. Let me go over 7 principles of what Joseph did and which we can apply. When you are tempted by sin, in the case of Joseph, he reasoned on the basis of his master's trust. Verse 8 and 9. I cannot do this. My master trusts me. How can I do this against my master? Listen, any time you are faced by temptation, one of the things that can help you out is consider the many people who trust you. Can you imagine what would happen if you let them down? That alone can be a shield against you. Your mom trusts you. Your father trusts you. Your church members trust you. People who know you believe in you. How can you let them down? That is a powerful motivation. Think about the people who have confidence in you. If that's clear, say amen. But sometimes we are so set on our own way, we don't care what others think. That leads to Joseph's second principle. He reasoned on the basis of God's trust in him. Find it also in verse 9. How can I do this and sin against God? If you know what the Lord has done for you, you cannot treat him badly. See, I come from a village. My village is not on the map. I came from a very poor home. Perhaps tomorrow I'll share a little bit of the testimony. It is a miracle that I stand before you. Now, knowing what God has done for me, how can I let him down? And each one of you, if you look through your life, you are going to discover God has been good to you. He has been good to you. How can you look into the face of the person who has been so good to you and shoot him? That is what sin does. Joseph reasoned on the basis of trust people had in him, in this case, his master. He reasoned on the basis of God's trust in him. But there's another thing Joseph did. Joseph did not entertain the source of the temptation. Verse 10 tells us, in Genesis chapter 39, when the woman came day after day, he hearkened not. He hearkened not. This man says, Madam, I don't want to listen. I'm sorry. Period. If you don't respect the trust people have in me and the trust God has in me, I'm sorry. I would not want you to say anything to me. Please keep off. I don't want to hear any static. There comes a time when you have to be very bold and persistent. If your roommate or your friends, your classmates or your church members who are hanging out with you are trying to, you have to tell them, I am sorry, I cannot. Please, if you are ever going to bring this kind of thing, I shouldn't be in your company. Period. He hearkened not. He wouldn't listen. And that's the attitude we ought to adopt. But there is more. Verse 10 says, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. Joseph would not only not listen, he also made a decision, I don't want to be with you. Anytime you are around and we are going to be alone, sorry. Joseph made up his mind. Contrary or unlike the other stupid man of Proverbs 7 who had no mind, this brother decided, I am not going to be anywhere near in the company of this woman alone. I'm not going to be with her. What this means is, you must cut off all phone conversations. You have to. If someone has been leading you in sin and you've made up your mind, as soon as you made up your mind, tell him with immediate effect, don't call me anymore. If it means changing your phone number, do so. Get a caller ID. When the person calls and it is him or her, please don't even receive the call. Don't listen to her. Don't be with her. Email address, as soon as you see the email comes from him or her, delete it. Don't even open it. Cut off all communications. Determine not to allow yourself to come in any way near. Listen, we are talking about sin. Some of you may say, but this is legalism. I can handle it. Who said you can handle it? Sin knows your weakness. And they know how to press your button. Don't trust yourself. Your only strength is in the Lord alone. And so when you see danger coming and the warning signal, as soon as you see the subject line or whatever it comes, please delete it. And let the person know with immediate effect, I don't want to receive your calls, your email, your text messages. If they come, I'm going to delete it. Don't even try. And make up your mind. Joseph will not listen. He would not even be with her. He cut off all contact. And then verse 12, another principle. You recall, when the woman stages, you know, sometimes they scheme. I'm talking about sin. Schemes and find you in an awkward moment. In the case of Joseph, verse 12 says, he fled. Sometimes that's the only way out. When you see danger coming, flee. It is not a mark of weakness to flee. The Bible says, flee fornication. If you are working at a place where it is becoming a problem, seek for a transfer. Change your job if necessary. Request from a different roommate. Do whatever it takes to keep yourself away. If overeating is your problem, flee. When there is potluck, don't go. Or have folks around to hold you accountable. Flee. If alcohol or drugs are your problems, you may have to stay away from bars or liquor stores or anything close. Partying, keep off. If your problem is computer games, which is wasting your time and God's time, you may need to give them up completely. I used to enjoy soccer. That's a real football. Soccer. All my family members are soccer specialists. They play for the national team. I used to play. Can take all my time, get to the European League, and go to, you know, South American League. You can be, now I made up my mind, no more soccer. I won't even watch it. Flee. It's a problem. If yours is pornography, and pornography is killing people today, if that's your problem, then what you have to do is perhaps relocate your computer in a public area, in a living room, where others can see what you are doing. In other words, find ways by which you can avoid it at all costs. Listen, what makes you think you can escape? Many have gone that path and lost their lives. You are not much for Satan. Your only strength and sufficiency is in the Lord. And tomorrow we'll talk about it when we talk about victorious be. But you have to make up your mind. If romantic motives are the things that are causing you to stray, you feel unhappy being single, so you read these novels, you watch these movies, and sit on this soap and all this ridiculous, you know, lazy women stuff. The television. It is unthinkable for Christians who are preparing for heaven to sit beside television tubes watching these silly things. Television. And then you laugh at the jokes. Sooner or later you start enjoying it, and you cannot do without it. Listen, we are talking about sin. Jesus says, if your eye will cause you to sin, pluck it off. He's talking about a radical decision. Are you with me? Take some radical steps. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and I hate those terms, cut it off. Cut it off. Come on, you haven't even graduated from school and you are thinking of boyfriend, girlfriend. We tell our students, if you are going to be a campus missionary, one of our policies is no dating, period. The marvelous thing is, as they work together, study together, do missions together, they get to know themselves. There is no better dating than being together. As brother and sister, you get to know each other. What makes you think going to a pizza house, you know, makes you know somebody? I mean, it's so ridiculous and mindless because we all know how to play the game. You try to be nice and everyone is playing the game. Forget it. So dating, boyfriend, whatever, no. Get your education first. Academic excellence. Spiritual excellence, and believe it or not, the Lord has a way of pulling together some social excellence. And so what is happening with our students? As they graduate, marvelously they start getting married. The dating took place without their knowledge. So now my families are heavily booked with weddings, and the older ones are having babies, so baby dedications, and very soon I'll start burying them, you know. No, what I'm talking about is principle, Joseph, flee. Unlike Proverbs 7, when a young man met him, Joseph, he was smarter than that. He fled. And then another principle, you find it in verse 12, be willing to pay a price for your tough choice. In the case of Joseph, the woman, you know, told a lie. He blackmailed her. But if that is the price to pay from this deadly virus, it is worth it. Pay any price for standing for righteousness, for truth, for principle. Believing, and that's my last point, that God's providence will work things out in the final run. You find this in from verse 13 onwards, where we are, let me just read verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. He granted him favor in the sight of the innkeeper. Verse 23, the Lord was with him. And the Lord made him to prosper. Listen, when you stand for principle, though initially it hurts, ultimately, the Lord will vindicate you. Stand for the right. Today we've been talking about the killer bee. The killer bee of sin. God will forgive. And he does. And I wish you had been here in the last session by Elder Dunham. Clean bee. The marvelous assurances we have in God's word. How God can actually clean you and make you clean. Amazing. But then, this is designed to help us. That the enemy would always be around. He would not leave us alone. But we've got to make every effort to avoid him. And God has set in place things to help us prevail. Tomorrow, our messages of the Dunham will begin. Confident be. How you can have the assurance in the judgment, and then I'll conclude with victorious be. My prayer for each one of us here is as you walk down the aisles of GYC, interacting with people, make no mistake, Satan is also here. He's alive and well, but the good news is angels are here. Open your eyes wide, you'll find good company. People who would help you to know the Lord and grow. Let us not play with sin. It is deadly. It cost the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we sin against him? He will give us the victory. One day at a time. And tomorrow we'll talk about it. Is this something that has been useful to you? Final stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege. You are raising up a generation of young men and women who dare to be like Christ. Thank you for the marvelous message in your word. Things you teach us, we recognize we have played with fire. We think sin is mostly harmless when it rather destroys us. Forgive us for our foolish ways. Your word tells us you would not only forgive us, but you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You've given us your word to shield us from harm and danger. Help us, dear Lord, each day to make commitment to avoid this deadly cancer. Continue to speak to us in the remainder of this day and the coming days, in the morning devotions, evening devotions, the various workshops, in the music, in all the agencies you set in place to change us. May we find you here, and may young people leave this place fully resolved, committed by your grace to go all the way for you to be like Jesus. We ask in his holy name. Amen.